Good morning and welcome to our celebration this morning. We are looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. I've entitled my talk, No Strings Attached. We are strings attached people living in a strings attached world. Everything seems to be conditional, doesn't it? But it isn't with God. The Bible says nothing can separate us from God's love. It's true. The prodigal son, remember the story? God meets guilt with his grace, a mess with his mercy, shame with his sonship. The gospel is not you get out what you put in. Rather, it's that the bad get the best. And no strings attached, God of grace ensures it. One of the marks of a Christian life has to be a no strings attached faith. Interestingly, the etymology of the no strings attached has its root in Jewish culture. In ancient times, legal documents were written on parchment with strings attached to it to tie them closed. Transactions were not completed until the one had released documents and the strings binding it. Jesus is our example of living a life of no strings attached faith. He yielded his life to the control of his Father. Remember, he says in Luke 22, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he encourages us to do the same. Unfortunately, giving over full control of our lives is a problem because, well, there are still strings we want to hold on to very tightly. They are usually attached to things we love, want to resist giving up, or still feel we need to have some say or control over. Can I ask, how free are you to cut the strings of control, as it were, to let go and let God? An illustration of no strings attached faith is found in Genesis 22, and it includes the very first mention of the word worship in the Bible. The Hebrew word for worship, shahach, it means to bow to. One of the biggest hindrances to no strings attached love is a threat of loss. Just as Abram had to face that threat and take the risk in releasing Isaac to God, so also do we in yielding anything we hold dear to. Remember the song, "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all I once felt gained, counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to what? Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you." The Christian life is always about knowing him and knowing him more, knowing that agape love. This is undeserved, sacrificial, no strings attached, self-giving love. Such a powerful love that's stronger than revenge and retaliation. And this is where we are today. John Stott says, "Nowhere is the challenge of the sermon greater. Limiting revenge and loving enemies." And Jesus shows us how to move beyond just normal rote observance of the law to the no strings attached grace life, the spirit beyond the scaffolding of the law. How to live as his children, reflecting God's love and in our everyday relationships. Jesus begins, verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This is known as the law of retaliation or the law of revenge. You find this in Deuteronomy 19. Today we might describe it as don't get mad, get even. But what Jesus speaks of in this passage is not the need to win at all costs, but the need to demonstrate grace and forgiveness. Like all the previous laws that Jesus has referred to, these words have been twisted. The law wasn't being used to protect criminals, but give license to the victim. An eye for an eye was permission to retaliate. We're called to move beyond this and embrace grace. So Jesus is saying, live respectfully, limit revenge. Jesus further explains, do not resist an evil person. And if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. To be slapped with a backhand on the right cheek was a gross insult. It implied that the person hit is inferior. So our natural instinct is to hit back. I love the story of the successful Irish boxer that became a preacher of the gospel. He happened to be in a new town setting up his evangelistic tent, and a couple of thugs made a few insulting remarks to him. The Irishman merely turned and looked at them. One of the bullies took a swing and struck a glancing blow on one side of the ex-boxer's face. He shook it off and said nothing as he struck out his jaw to him again. The young fellow took another glance and hit him on the cheek. At that point, the preacher swiftly took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and announced, "The Lord gave me no further instructions." Actually, Jesus has given further instructions. Jesus suggests you find a more creative way forward by reflecting the love of God, by offering the other cheek. You're saying, "Hit me again, but this time treat me as an equal, not as an inferior." Have we done this? Or is this text resigned to the area or arena? It doesn't apply anymore. Is Jesus actually saying you shouldn't protect yourself and let someone beat you up, take you for granted, walk over you? This passage could be understood in that way. So Jesus explains what he means. He gives a couple of illustrations in verses 41 to 42. Apparently, it was legal for a Jew to sue another and take his tunic. But here Jesus says, don't just give him your tunic, but give him your cloak as well. No strings attached. The tunic was an inner garment and the cloak was the outer garment. Jesus says, give more than what's required because you're generous and want to limit the revenge. Give them more. Regarding the second illustration, in ancient times, in ancient Rome, a soldier could force a Jew to carry baggage a mile. Jesus says, go with them beyond what's required. Do a second mile. There simply can be no conditions and no limits applied on how we engage with other people. It is about going that extra mile. And while it might seem strange, it was an attempt to ensure justice and to limit revenge. Under such, a person who had been wronged can seek revenge against the person who committed the wrong, regardless of the status of the people. But this created equity among social classes. So whether you were rich or poor, the punishment would always be fair. What retaliation means has been summed up by Dallas Willard. When we are personally injured, our world does not suddenly become our injury. We have a larger view of our life and our place in God's world. We see God, we see ourselves in his hands. We see our injurer as more than that one who was imposed on us or hurt us. We recognize his humanity, his pitiful limitations shared with us, and we also see him under God. Not only should we not resist the desire for revenge, we should do the things we are called to do willingly. What's the purpose of Jesus' tunic illustration, his second mile illustration? Don't get bogged down in the detail and lose sight of the principle. Christ compels you and I to love beyond the circumstances, no strings attached love. Are you willing to love someone, even you know they want to take advantage of you or get at you? Christ compels you and I to love regardless of the circumstances. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Remember last week, Jesus being very clear that the primary issue when it comes to the kingdom of God is how we value each other and how we love each other. Stott says there's no greater love than the love that holds on when there seems to be nothing left to hold on to. The only way that the sermon makes sense is to understand that Jesus is speaking from the perspective of the kingdom of God, a perspective that simply must become ours. We must own it as his disciples, as his followers. Secondly, as we look at verses 43 to 48, we have to love others regardless of reciprocation. The love we have been given in Christ is amazing and nothing compares. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unending, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Now we come to the central statement of this entire passage. Love your enemies. Jesus takes the calculation of revenge out of the equation altogether and instead calls for enemy love, no strings attached love. Jesus offers no wriggle room, no get out clause, no love someone when they do X, Y, Z, No, love people as long as they're like you. No, love those who agree with you. No. Jesus says here in verse 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. It's the acid test of coming into God's presence and of being like your Father. Pray for them, love them, love them into his presence. Again, John Stott says, if intercessory prayer is an expression of what love we have, it is a means to increase our love as well. It is impossible to pray for someone without loving him, and impossible to go on praying for him without discovering that our love for him grows and matures. Stott calls this the highest point of the Sermon on the Mount. It's both must be admired and most resented, namely the attitude of total love which Christ calls us to show towards one who is evil and our enemies. Nowhere is the challenge of the sermon greater. Nowhere is the distinctiveness of the Christian countercultural more obvious. Nowhere is our need for the power of the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, more compelling. Christ says, love your enemies, in response to the false teaching of the Pharisees and scribes. And he recites in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbour and hate your enemy. The phrase love your neighbour is a quote from Leviticus 19. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. What makes Leviticus 19, 8, verse 18 so interesting is that the verse emphasises love over vengeance. In other words, the actual verse the Pharisees used to support their lovelessness actually encourages love. It's the opposite of what the Pharisees and scribes taught. The Pharisees and scribes considered only fellow Jews to be neighbours. Therefore, anyone who wasn't a Jew could be considered an enemy and hated. So their twisting of the law gave license to hate anyone who wasn't like them. To make things worse, the phrase hate your enemy is found nowhere in the Old Testament. And what they were teaching wasn't even biblical. And it's with all this in mind, Jesus makes his famous statement. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this is new teaching. Nowhere in the Bible does it actually say, love your enemy. And throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were encouraged to assist the foreigner, but nowhere were they commanded to love the foreigner. The words of Jesus are huge. It's a huge move from assisting to loving. And it's a huge move for us as Christians to go from assisting in our Christian life to loving in our Christian life. Jesus gives his reasoning in the preceding verse 46. He says, it's easy to love those who love you. Everyone does that. More than we like to admit, we do things with strings attached. We do something for someone else because, well, there's something in it for us. Far too often we show love to someone because we expect to get love back. Jesus teaches us a very different approach in our text today. Love with no strings attached, to the will, the good of another. A man who had reached his 90th birthday was being interviewed by a reporter. What are you most proud of? The reporter asked. Well, said the man, I don't have an enemy in the world. What a beautiful thought. How inspirational, said the reporter. Yet, added the man, I outlived every one of them. Is that your approach to dealing with your enemies? Is it? Or just to avoid and ignore them? Hope that they outlive and outlast them? Martin Luther King, love is the most durable power in the world. This creative force, so beautifully exemplified in the life of Christ, is the most potent instrument available in mankind's quest for peace and security. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. This is how Jesus loved us, isn't it? While we were still sinners, Christ died. Romans 5. Ask Jesus to help us. Ask Jesus to help me. And begin to work towards becoming more like him. No strings attached. Gracious, forgiving, loving, even of enemies. Perhaps ask Jesus to speak to you of someone you need to forgive, so you can love them fully and completely with agape, no strings attached love. Jesus even gives us a picture of God's grace. Verse 45, God is so gracious, he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's with that graciousness and kindness that we demonstrate we're sons and daughters of God. If you know God's grace, then you and I should be instruments of God's grace. Grace. Give the undeserved to the undeserving. Then, as I bring this text to a close, Jesus is calling people to be perfect. Verse 48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This concludes the entire section, not in the sense of getting it right all the time, but in the sense of being complete, being whole. These verses describe what the people of God are to look like. As if loving your enemy isn't enough, Jesus ends with a call for us to be perfect. Jesus isn't calling us to attain state of sinless perfection in this life. He's calling us to model the perfect love of the Father that he has just been describing. Christians are the light of the world, and that light will shine bright when our love is not just given to friends and families, but to those who have not and may never show us love in return. We have to have no strings attached love. The law of God was to show you how far short of perfection you fall. Hatred in your heart towards someone else is murder. Lust in your heart towards somebody else is adultery. You can't do it on your own. You need a perfect mediator. You need perfection and righteousness with Jesus Christ, and the only way you can receive it is by putting your faith in him. If you're a Christian, you've been given the righteousness of Christ. You're perfect before the Father, not because of your works, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. And yet we know in this life we'll never be perfect. Nevertheless, you and I should strive for such. We shall resist sin and give ourselves to the truth of Christ. We shall strive to be more like Christ. So this passage is a challenge. Perhaps we're now regretting those lost opportunities to love people as we ought. People we like, people we don't like. But the call for us today is to have that no strings attached love for all people. May God help us. Amen.